Today's theme is closing remarks, again, for which we need to thank Johnny. Thank you, Johnny, for that theme. The 1 Corinthians is a letter, okay? It's a letter. It's written by Paul to the church in Corinth. And when you're reading a letter written by someone else to someone else, then there'll be bits that the person who's written the letter has taken for granted, but you won't know about. And so in order to understand it, you need to sort of look at other bits of information that might be around from the place or the time when the letter was written, and you need to do a bit of reading between the lines. So we're going to do a bit of that tonight. So far, we've built up a picture of the church in Corinth as a church that's losing its way a bit. We know this from what's gone before us. The first few chapters even of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about division, it talks about quarreling. And in general, here's a church that's struggling a bit. And I've said this so many times when we've been looking at 1 Corinthians. When you think of the church in Corinth, don't think of one building, one bunch of people. Think of different fellowships scattered in homes throughout this massive city that's about the size of Edinburgh. Okay, but who are nevertheless all part of the same church. That's the reality. So Paul's letter is an attempt, his attempt to try and address the concern. So sometimes he's really quite firm and stern, and other times he's trying to be encouraging and gracious. And also, he's trying to answer some questions that they've sent him. So there's concerns that he has about the church in Corinth, and there's specific questions that they've asked him for a sort of pronouncement upon, because he's considered to be a leader within the church in general. Today it's the final verses, and I actually, of all Paul's letters, in all Paul's letters, I always pay special attention to the final verses, simply because of all the throwaway lines. You know, and I think if you look at these final verses, they paint a picture of something bigger, not just the church in Corinth, but just the way the church was in those days. So we're going to have a look at these final verses. It's on page number 1157, if you want to follow in the church Bibles. And once you've found it, just leave it open in front of you, because I'll be just referring to these, what's actually written there, and going through it almost verse by verse, but not quite. We're beginning at verse 10. So Paul is writing, "If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now, about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia." Achaia is the term used for the province of Greece, what we'd call Greece these days, minus Macedonia in the north. So Stephanas were the first converts in Greece. And they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. The saints is an expression used in these letters for other Christians. They've devoted themselves in their service to other Christians. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at her house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Have you got that slide of the map, Ek? If you just put it up now, because we'll be referring to it off and on. to help us puzzle out what's going on.
That's a slide of Paul's third missionary journey.
But it also details all the places he went to on his second missionary journey as well, and some of the places he went to on his first missionary journey. Okay, so there's a number of names mentioned in this passage. There's Timothy, there's Apollos, there's Stephanus, there's Fortunata, there's Achaicus, there's Priscilla, and there's Aquila. And there's a whole jumble of other names, but they're not named, they're just people. So let's see if we can build a picture of who they are, and we'll be spending more time on some than others, so don't worry, okay? And we'll start just with verse 10. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one, then, should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now, from Acts chapter 16, we know that Timothy used to live in Derby. Can you find Derby up there? It's there, just above Cyprus. Can you see Derby? And Paul had visited Derby on his second missionary journey. And one of the first, well, among the people who responded to the gospel was Timothy's mum. And so Paul, while he was there, he's very impressed with Timothy's mum, and he was very impressed with Timothy. And so he asks Timothy if he would like to accompany him on his second missionary journey. And Timothy says yes. We had a team meeting on Tuesday. We always have a team meeting on Tuesday morning. And we had a big discussion. Kenny posed the question, how do we bring our young people, we've got a lot of teenagers in and about Liberton Kirk, how do we bring our teenagers to that point where their faith comes to life? Because essentially at the moment their faith is borrowed from their parents. They've never really, well, I'm making a sweeping generalization here, but they've never really had to own it. They've got by and just living off borrowed faith. So we had a discussion. Of course, Brad, being Brad, cut through the discussions. What they need is mission. And of course, he's right. And if you want your faith to grow, you've got to engage in mission. It's as simple as that. Because when you answer God's call to actually go out with your comfort zone, you're challenged. Your faith is challenged, and you have to rely on God. And the more you rely on God, the more your faith grows, because you suddenly realize you can rely on him. And he's real, and he does answer prayer, and he does change people's lives. And so you grow in faith. And I think this is what Paul is doing with Timothy. He's this young lad. Paul senses there's a potential in him, and he knows the only way that he's going to really grow faith is get away from his mum. Nothing against mums. Come with me. And let's see if when you go on mission with me, your faith is going to grow. In Acts chapter 19, we read that when Paul's on his third missionary journey, he sends Timothy and another fellow called Erastus, I think it is, and these are the people he's talking about as the brothers here. He sends, well, a bunch of them, but mainly, including Timothy and Erastus, ahead of him, up to Macedonia and down to Corinth. So that's what he's talking about here in his letter. You know, he says, see to it that if Timothy comes, see to it that he's not. There's a sense of, at least I get the sense from just reading what Paul says, that Timothy's a wee bit timid, a bit lacking in confidence, and maybe a bit young, and he needs a bit of encouragement and support. And you can sense that from what Paul says about him in this passage. And we also know this from what Paul says to Timothy directly when he writes his two letters to him, that he is a bit timid, he's a bit lacking in confidence, he's sort of growing in faith, but he's got a bit further to go. And so he wants the church in Corinth to look after him and encourage him and accept him and be good to him. And you can sense that sort of fatherly concern for Timothy. But also he wants Timothy to grow in faith. So there's Timothy. The next person mentioned, as I said, I'm not going to spend quite as long on every single name. The next person mentioned is in verse 12. Now, about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with Timothy and Erastus and the others. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. In Acts chapter 18, we learn that Apollos is a Jew from Alexandria. And when he was in Corinth, he encounters the church there. Paul, on his second missionary journey, went all the way over around the top and down to Corinth. He stayed in Corinth for 2 years, established the church there. And along comes Apollos. And he encounters the church, and he comes to faith. And he is actually looked after, and here's another couple of names that appear, by Priscilla and Aquila. They take him into their home, and they teach him the basics of the gospel, and they encourage him to grow in his faith. So there's another way in which faith grows. We've talked about faith growing on mission, but faith also grows when you've got other people who are willing to disciple you. And that's what happens. That's what Priscilla and Aquila do. Priscilla and Aquila had come from Rome to Corinth, and that's where they encountered the gospel. And then they're also tent makers like Paul, so there's a connection, and they become really, really mature Christians in the faith. And then they later move to Ephesus, where they lead a house church. Because like all the churches in Corinth, in Ephesus, which is a big city, the churches are scattered in different people's homes too. And Priscilla and Aquila lead one of those house churches. So that's the context for their names appearing in this. But the main thing to know about Apollos was he's a very, very gifted preacher. That was his gift, that gift of preaching and teaching. And when he was in Corinth, he started teaching and preaching, and he had many followers. And he's one of the folks named it right at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians as whose followers have divided themselves off from each other. He says, some follow Apollos, some follow Paul, some follow Peter. And so maybe he led a house church. Maybe, you know, you can imagine how it went in a big city like that. And now they were getting divided from each other, and they're saying, oh, no, we're not going to listen to what Paul says. We listen to what Apollos says. And Paul has been trying to encourage Apollos to go back to Corinth. But Apollos is not sure about whether it would help the situation for him to go back. That's how I read this. Because there's all this division there, and people following him is partly the cause of all the division. When Paul says in the beginning of verse 12, now, about Apollos, clearly there's a question being asked. What about Apollos? Where is he? Is he coming? So when Paul starts a paragraph with now, it means he's answering a question. Now about Apollos. So there's Apollos with Paul still in Ephesus. But notice, Paul doesn't seem to have a problem with Apollos at all. They get on really well. They talk about things, they make plans, they're both concerned about the church in Corinth. It's the followers who are in Corinth who are using Apollos' name and Paul's name to make trouble. And in my experience, here's my thoughts on this. Division is one of the first signs of a people losing their way. It's one of the first signs of a people losing their way. It's a sign that they've taken their eyes off the ball and they've sort of let their guard down and they've let the devil in. And the devil just loves sowing seeds of division among Christians. He just loves it. Any chance he'll get, he will sow a seed of division because he knows it's such an awful witness to the world. So the best way to damage this movement, this kingdom of God thing, this wonderful new hope for the world, is to sow seeds of division. Because then everybody else will go, oh, look at these Christians. And we know that from our own experience. So I think that's what's been happening. And I think that's why it's with this in mind that Paul says his next words in verse 13, be on your guard then. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. Can anyone think of another passage in the book of Ephesians, which is very similar? This is just to check if you're awake. Yeah, the armor of God. He uses very similar phrasing. I think it's a similar thing he has in mind here when he says, be on your guard, He's talking about be on your guard against the devil. Be on your guard against losing, falling away from your faith. Be on your guard. So he's not talking about, you know, bar your doors. He's talking about a spiritual thing here. Be on your guard. Be always on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Do everything in love. Because that is Jesus' way, and that's Paul's way, and that needs to be their way. And that's how they can guard against division and the other schemes of the evil one. So that's Apollos. And then we come to the household of Stephanus. Now, a household is an extended family plus servants, because the servants would live there as well. So we're talking of at least a dozen, some maybe a dozen, two dozen, three dozen people. The household of Stephanus. The clan of Stephanus. I don't know. I don't know what our equivalent would be here. So what does Paul say? You know that the household of Stephanus were the very first converts in Greece, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived in Ephesus, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. What's going on here? Well, what do we know about the household of Stephanus? We can assume that it's a church, one of the many churches scattered throughout Corinth. Okay? We're told that they were among the first converts to Christianity in Greece. And if you go back to the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians, he names Stephanus as one of the few people he actually baptized when he was in Corinth. So there's a real connection between Paul and Stephanus. He was the very first person, his household, the very first to become Christians in Greece. They are devoted in their service of other Christians. And three members of that household, Stephanus, Fortunata, and Achaicus, have come all the way to see Paul in Ephesus, all the way from Corinth to see Paul in Ephesus. And we can assume, therefore, that it's these three men who are the source of all the information Paul is getting about what's going on in Corinth. They've been so concerned about what's going on in Corinth that they've come all the way to Ephesus to tell Paul about it and to beg him to come and sort things out. So this is the reason, they are the reason why 1 Corinthians was written. Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. They're the reason why we have 1 Corinthians chapter 13. They are the reason why we have all that talk about gifts of the Spirit and all that talk about communion, all the things we've been learning, because these three people were so worried about the church that they made this big journey across the sea to tell Paul about it. And you get the impression, again, from what Paul says about them, that they're not particularly respected in Corinth, because he uses phrases like, submit to them, they deserve your recognition. And I'm reminded here of Jesus' own words of advice as to how to know who to trust. Who are the right leaders? You know, they get lots of people saying, follow me, follow me, follow me. How do you know who are the right leaders? He says, by your fruit you will know them. Not by how well they present or how many pals they've got, but by their results. And here in the household of Stephanus, you have people who are the very first to believe that they devote themselves in the service of other Christians, not just their household. And they are a source, as Paul himself says, of great refreshment to him. And for him, that's evidence enough. You need to respect these people. You need to recognize them. They have leadership credentials. And then in the next two verses, we come to a long list, sort of generalized list of people in and around Ephesus who send their greetings and good wishes and want to be included in this letter that Paul's sending to the church in Corinth. He says, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the name of the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And that was how they greeted one another. To me, those two verses give an impression not of individual churches scattered here and there doing their own thing, but a sort of community of churches where there's lots of coming and going and sharing of news and caring and praying and supporting. A movement, not just a bunch of static organizations, but a movement of people, something exciting, something that people want to share about. And especially in and around Ephesus. In Paul's second missionary journey, he spent 2 years in Corinth, and then he sailed across the sea to Ephesus, and he stayed there as well. And he stayed a while there, and he used Ephesus as his base for mission. And he went from Ephesus to all the other places in Asia where now there were churches. And these are the ones sending greetings. What does he say? All the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. So here's a movement going on. And you get the impression they're all still bound together. Sorry, I'm being dramatic again. Don't know what, it's in a bad mood. Maybe that's what it is. If I do this, I'll be okay. Ta-da. And I love this image of the church in and around Ephesus. You have this big base in Ephesus supporting these other churches round about, but like spokes on a wheel, but all bound together. And they're in part the same movement, part the same mission. And to me, that is a vision of what the future church in Scotland could look like. You know, the odd mission center and then mission stations scattered round about, but all supporting each other. Not, dare I say it, what we have at the moment in the Church of Scotland, which is a big centralized organization that sort of props up a lot of individual churches that have their own boundaries and do their own thing. Rather, a network of local churches supporting each other. And that's what we've been aiming for here in Southeast Edinburgh. That's why we have joint services, and that's why we do messy weekends, and that's why we're trying to build up the relationships between each other, so that we're all one, we're part of a movement, we're not individual churches. And we do this in the knowledge that no individual church can actually manage on its own. It just can't do it. You can try, but you just can't do it. And that unity among churches is a wonderful witness to a secular world. It makes people stop and listen. That's why when we have joint services, we try and put up a banner saying who it is that's worshiping together, especially if it's a public thing or outdoor thing. I often say that what strikes people most as they walk past is not our singing or the message, it's the fact that there's a list of all the churches involved, and they go, oh, well, I wouldn't expect that. Now, here's an interesting thing. Last week, we were talking about giving, and we were talking about how we make our plans, and the need to be open to the Holy Spirit, to God's guidance when we're making plans. And I asked people to write down their thoughts, what they felt God was saying to them. And I picked out two. So this is not a prize draw. So if I haven't picked yours out, don't feel offended. But these two resonated really with what I've been saying tonight, but take it a bit further. Okay? Here's one. As a church, we should be more open to standing alongside those facing hardship or opposition, seeing it as an opportunity to witness God's love in action. That's the first one. And then the next one, a bit longer, and I'm not sure if I can read the writing completely, but I'll do my best. Paul visited a number of churches. He made the connection with them all a personal one. So this is a wild idea. How about if one Sunday evening we split up and go and visit two or three other churches and go and bless them and make a personal connection so that they know that there is a wider church in Edinburgh? These two sprung out to me partly because of what I've just been talking about, which is the impression I got of that early church. It was more of a movement, supported each other. But also because we're not meeting for the next few weeks. So, I mean, next Sunday, there's a special stage and slam service down at Liberty North. But the other Sunday evenings, could I encourage us all to maybe go and encourage another fellowship somewhere? somewhere that we know, somewhere that we don't know, just to, I don't know, I don't want to say bring them greetings, because that sounds awfully trite, but, you know, just remind them they're not alone and that they're part of something bigger. Anyway, we come to these final words. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Up till now, he's been dictating. He's had a poor scribe trying to make sense of all his ramblings, writing it all down on a piece of vellum parchment. Now, he's coming to the end. He takes the pen himself and he writes it with his own hand. And what does he write? He writes, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Whew. Serious stuff. This is not just a fancy letter. This is life and death. This is important. And then he uses a phrase which we think was a common phrase amongst Christians in those days that referred to the second coming. Come, he says. Come, O Lord. So there's an urgency here. Don't mess around with your faith. This really matters. And then he uses the greeting he usually uses, he signs off with at the end of his letters, which is, may the grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then he just stresses something. Now, he stresses this to a church that he's been quite stern with, and he's been quite, you know, firm with, and he's tried to be gracious to, but who's really worried about. And he says, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. And what I wrote down here was that Paul has written this whole letter with all its stern words and all its encouragement and grace. He's written it out of love. Love of Jesus, love of the gospel, and love of his brothers and sisters in Christ who he's worried about. He's worried they're losing their way. And that's basically all I've got to share with you, but I thought I'd give you the opportunity to have a think about something. So there's a final slide that X is going to put up now. What have we learned tonight about recognizing leadership, developing leadership, supporting leaders, and the importance of unity? And I'm just going to give you a minute to ponder that, and then I'm going to ask you to turn to the person beside you and twos or threes, share your answers to that. And then I'm going to want to hear what you have to say. What have you learned tonight about these things? And then we might pray about it. Okay? So just a minute to think about it.